All right, how many of you have your Bibles? So let me say this about the, so how many of you use an online Bible? Anybody? Great. So I love the online Bible. If you use the YouVersion Bible app, do you know, how many of you know we have a live event every Sunday that has all of my sermon notes, all of the scriptures that I'll use for the day, all there every Sunday for you. Before you get here, you can open it up and you can begin to see what I'm going to talk about, all the scriptures and everything. But you can follow along there, and you don't even have to take notes yourself. It's all there for you. To make it, this is the lazy man's way of the rest of you, write it down. We provide opportunity for you to write it as well. All right, Father, hold those Bibles up. Father, in the name of Jesus, we come once again to encounter your word. And God, my prayer this morning, as I do every week, is that, God, they won't hear my words or my opinions or my voice, but they'll hear you through me, God. Let the voice from heaven be spoken in this place this morning. God, I pray for a fresh revelation of your word as we lean in once again. Your word tells us that if we ask, we'll receive. If we seek, we'll find. And if we knock, the door will be open. And this morning, my prayer is that we have come asking and seeking and knocking and desiring answers to some things in our life. Use your word today to teach us in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. I've been in a message series now. This is the fourth week. It's called Pathway to Victory. So I'm going to ask a question this morning. How many of you are on the pathway to victory with me? Anybody? All right. Where are the rest of y'all? Because I didn't see all of them hands go up. This is, I'll tell the first service, this is a participation Sunday. You'll be graded based on your level of participation. So those of you who participate get the star, the check mark. Those of you who don't, the door's that way. I'm just kidding. I mean that with all love and respect. And how many of you would say that you want to win in life? Here's the problem with winning in life or being successful in life is we would all probably have different definitions of what that looks like in our life. Some might say that that winning is to have a certain job or a certain title. If I'm the CEO or the manager, I've made it. I've reached the pinnacle. Some might say, well, if I make a certain amount of money, just let me tell you, if that's a trap for you and you think that if you make a certain amount of money that you're going to be successful, listen to me, it'll never be enough. You'll get to that level, and then you'll want the next level, and you'll want the there's never an end to it. If that's your measure of success, you'll never make it. It could be maybe to drive a certain kind of car. I love cars. I've always been had an affinity for cars. I just love hot rods and all kinds. And if owning a certain car is your definition of success, that too will be a dead end, because what'll happen is you'll get that car. And then that one won't be good enough, and you'll want the better one and the bigger one and the more expensive one, and that just is the end, chasing your tail or running after the wind, so to speak. If you live in a certain neighborhood or you have a certain kind of watch or some other status symbol that would define you or that you look at and say, that guy is successful, that girl is successful. Those things are all pictures we think are what make us successful, but Jesus has another picture of success. Jesus said, I want you to win in life, and it has nothing to do with how much money you make or what kind of car you drive or what kind of watch you wear or what clothes, where you buy your clothes from. What it has to do with only is, are you living the abundant life that I died and paid for? How many of you would say, I'm living in the abundant life? So five of y'all living in the abundant life. The rest of you, 150, I wonder where you're at. Just wondering. I'm living abundant. I don't mean I have a certain amount of money. Don't mean I do look good, but that has nothing to do with how good I look. Because this has nothing to do with what's on the outside. It has everything to do with what's on the inside. Jesus died so we could be successful. And I told you that in the beginning of this series, that I want you to be successful because that's what Jesus wants. And I want you to win in every part of your life. Are you with me? All right, so two of y'all. golly, this is the tough crowd. Week number one of the series, I talked about our big problem. The big problem in the pathway to victory is this thing called sin. And this sin is usually wrapped up in self. And when we're wrapped up in self and living for self and you're the center of your universe, then sin is usually present, and sin is going to try to stop you from achieving the abundant life that Jesus died for. He's going to try to, your sin will try to thwart your victory. Week number two, I talked to you about with your big problem came a big solution. The big solution's name is Jesus, and his solution was this thing called justification. He calls you righteous. Anybody feel righteous? Dude, this is the hardest. Listen, my stomach's growling. I cut this off right now and go eat. I'm hungry. Last week, I talked to you about in this, we have this big problem and a big solution, but we also have a big process called sanctification that God does in our life when we start to follow him. And I told you the process of sanctification, the word sanctification just means holiness, and it just means it's a process. And none of us necessarily feel holy, especially when we're doing things that look unholy, right? Here's what I want you to get through your head. Your holiness has nothing to do with how you feel. It has nothing to do with how good you think you're doing spiritually or not. It has everything to do with what Jesus did on that cross, and that only. Yes. We're in this process called sanctification. And one day, the sanctification process will end, but it won't end here on earth. It'll end when you get to heaven, and then he's going to glorify you, and glorification will happen, and you'll become perfected because you'll be in heaven for the rest of your life. Amen? Today, I want to talk to you about a big struggle. So often we think, well, I'm saved now. I'm walking with Jesus. Everything's going to be just wonderful, peachy keen. Is that a thing anymore? It's just going to be great. I'm not going to have any problems anymore. It's such a false hope, such a false idea. As a matter of fact, that faulty belief system has got the world around us looking at the church and saying, I don't go to church because of all the hypocrites sitting in church. Any hypocrites in here? Me and that guy over there. Hey, listen, let me just say, we all hypocrites. And the church always has some seats for a few more. Here's the thing. We're not perfected, I told you. We're in process. And if we're in process, we're going to have this thing called a big struggle. Just because I'm perfected, just because God is perfecting me doesn't mean I'm perfect yet. It just means I'm in a process. And if I'm in a process, there's going to be some struggle. Anybody in here struggle with some sin from time to time? Now we're being honest. So let me just tell you, I struggle from time to time with some sin. I got this sin of impatience. I don't like waiting on anything. I don't like waiting on food. I don't like waiting on people. I don't like waiting on anything. And I don't like waiting on traffic. Ride with me in the car and you'll see, man, the pastor ain't as holy as I thought. Now you'll be like, man, maybe I should go to another church because he ain't really all that. I struggle less than he does, right, in that area. But I promise you, you struggle with some things I don't. So anyway, the world looks at the church and sees all these hypocrites in here, and what they fail to remember is we're not perfect. We're just forgiven, right? We're just people in a process, and in that process, we still have struggle. You know, after you're born again, I don't want you to ever buy into the lie that you're never going to sin again, or that you're not supposed to think those thoughts or have those attitudes or actions ever again. And what happens is the moment we do, we think, oh man, I've just disqualified myself. Now all of a sudden I'm unholy again because I thought that. I'm unholy again because I did that. I'm unholy again because I felt that. No, you're not. You're just a human being born in this thing called sin, saved by grace through faith, and you're trying to walk closer with God. But I promise you, you're not where you used to be. Just think back of where you were when you got saved. I can think back to that day. I'm definitely not where I was, right? Not even close. And I promise you, if you'll look back where you used to be and you see the progress that you've made, it's not there to puff your chest up so that you feel all holy and righteous. It's there to remind you how far you've come, but that you still have a long way to go, right? Turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 7. We're going to study in chapter 7 and a little bit in chapter 8 today, the entire sermon about the big struggle. Romans chapter 7. I love, remember the Apostle Paul writing Romans 7. We're still going to start in verse 9. He says this, "Once I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me, and through the commandment put me to death. So then, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, righteous, and good. Did that which is good then become death to me? By no means. Nevertheless, in order that sin might be recognized as sin, it used what is good to bring about my death, so that through the commandment, sin might become utterly sinful. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do." Anybody identify with that? "And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree the law is good. And it is no longer I who myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do." This church planter, missionary, ever to walk the face of the planet, is telling us here that he wants to do good, and in his desire to do good, he finds himself doing the opposite. I think every one of us can probably identify with his words in chapter 7. So here's the question this morning that I want us to ponder together. Why does some struggle more than others with sin? Why does some seem to just be able to skate on through certain things and others seem to struggle and fall or seem to always get pulled back into these certain sins? I think it's a belief problem. I think that we have a failure to believe certain things. And when you don't believe the right things or you believe the wrong things, you'll tend to do the wrong things. The first failure to believe that I want to share with you this morning is this. The failure to believe that you're no longer judged by the law. That you're no longer being judged by the law. The Ten Commandments were given so that we could see how bad we were. When you look at the Ten Commandments, as do I see problem one, problem two, problem three, four, and you could probably go through the list, and it even tells us, in case you look at the list and say, "Man, I'm pretty clean, I've only done one or two," he says, if you've broken one, you've broken them all. So when you think, "Well, I'm not as bad as that guy," all it says is you had a break was one, and if you broke the one, you broke them all. Look what he said in Romans chapter 8, verse 3. Then we're going to go back into chapter 7. Romans 8, 3 says, "For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering, and so he condemned sin in the flesh." Now, Romans chapter 7, verse 9 says, "Once I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me, and through the commandment put me to death." Listen, if you choose to live by the letter of the law, then from the letter of the law you'll be judged. What do I mean by that? Well, if you decide that you want to be right or you want to be good with God by doing things, trying to keep the letter of the law yourself, you'll always be judged by the letter of the law. I want you to understand we are no longer under the letter of the law. We are now under this thing called grace. God has given us his grace. God's grace is his undeserved, unmerited favor poured out upon your life. It is God giving you what you do not deserve. And also, we have God's mercy, him withholding from us what we really do deserve. Imagine all the bad that your sin deserved, and Jesus is holding it back like a dam of water. And he said, if I let it go, it's going to destroy you, but I'm gonna hold it back because that's what I gave you, my grace and my mercy. Because of the sacrifice of Jesus, God has given you an ample supply of his unmerited, unearned favor. Don't be deceived. We're all lawbreakers, and according to the letter of the law, we deserve death. But thanks be to God, he gives us life through Jesus Christ. We're no longer under the law, but under grace. And every time you mess up, quit thinking that you have become disqualified because you broke the law again. That's what happens, and that's what keeps Christians in bondage today, is you think, man, I messed up again. I guess I gotta start all over. Man, God must be angry with me. Listen, God's anger was satisfied on Jesus Christ at the cross, and he's no longer angry with you. Yeah, even when you do that sin. Number two, people fail to believe that their mess-ups can't mess up what Jesus did for them. Romans 7, verse 14. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree the law is good. As it is, it is no longer I myself who do it, but it's sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Have you ever just tried to be good? Anybody in here, you try to be good. I'm never doing that again. I am. Yeah, it was good. It felt good for a minute. It was good. It tasted good, smelled good, felt good. Whatever it was, it was good for a minute. But man, afterward, I just felt horrible. It's like eating Popeye's fried chicken. Man, I love. Oh, I can mow through some chicken, but boy, when I'm done, awful stomach. Trying to be good is trying to impose your sinful nature on not sinning. You don't have the power to do it. Anybody in here ever been on a diet? I got this weakness for sweets. I'm just going to be honest. Like, and Oreo cookies is like my downfall. I'm going to go on a diet, and I walk by the pantry, and they're like, psst, yo, come on in. Come on. You know you want some. Come on, just one taste. Well, one taste is never enough. You know, I got to eat half a row or two before, you know. And so, you know what I'm saying? See, sweets ain't your thing, so you're like, that don't bother me one bit. But maybe salt is your thing. And, you know, when that bag of chips opens, the salt makes your mouth start to water. You're like, oh, my eyes are rolling back in my head. I can taste it right now. I got to have some. And you see, when you try to impose your will over your voracious appetite for sweets or for salt, the minute that thing comes by you, you're like, I got to have it. It's the same thing with sin. We try to impose our will over our voracious appetite to sin, and all we wind up doing is falling off the wagon again and again and again and feeling horrible about it. Now, you may have been involved in certain sins for a long time, and when you decided that you're going to impose your will upon that thing, that sin, things get real. That's when the struggle gets real. That's when the struggle becomes evident and becomes alive. I started walking with God. I didn't even know I had that many struggles because I was a sinner. I was immersed in sin. And when I was immersed in sin, the devil left me alone. I was on his team. You are too. And the minute that I crossed over and said yes to Jesus, the struggle got real. And the more I try to be good for God, the more I try to do for God, you know what happened? The harder it got. But I learned something along the way that my mess ups can't cause Jesus to take away what he already did. I can't mess up what he did. I'm not that powerful. Neither are you. Right. Now, the Apostle Paul, writing the book of Romans, tells us, I'm struggling. I got the same struggles as you. So I want you to understand that your struggles are nothing new. Listen, 1 Corinthians 10:13, this is a side note, not in your notes. It says, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man, and God is faithful. He'll always provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. He tells us, temptation is going to happen. I don't care what level you think you're at, what spiritual level you think you're on, where you're at in the journey is irrelevant. I'm telling you, everybody struggles with something. But the closer that I draw to what Jesus did, the closer I draw to him, the easier it becomes to get through it, because it's no longer I who are doing it. It is the Spirit that God has given me that allows me to walk on through it. Number three. Now, let me back up. Romans chapter 5. Let me read this to you. Romans chapter 5, verse 17 says, for if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, who are we talking about? Adam and Eve committed one sin. That sin imputed to you the penalty of sin for all eternity. Sin over this entire world, over this entire creation, all because of one man. But look what it goes on to say. Consequently, just as the one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. Now who's he talking about? Jesus, right? He said he provided us justification. Remember the word? That's the same word, righteous. He made you righteous by what he did on the cross. Your righteousness had nothing to do with what you did or didn't do, so your mess up can't mess up what Jesus did. Amen? Number three, sin is no longer your master. When you fail to believe or you choose to believe that sin is still your master, you will always struggle with sin. If you choose to believe that sin just got a hold on me, I shake this little dog off my foot? I just can't. I've tried everything. I tried meditation. I tried moving to a different city. I tried everything I could imagine to do on my own except this. Jesus, I can't, but you can. If you haven't prayed that prayer over your problem, try starting right there. Jesus, I can't. I heard a man, it was a man who had tried to quit smoking for a long time. You're a smoker, that's your business. I don't, do what you got to do. But this guy tried to quit smoking for years. And he tried everything, patches and hypnotism and all those kind of things. Finally, he just got to the place where he said, Jesus, I've literally tried everything known to man. I bought everything, every kind of medicine, every kind of problem, every kind of patch. I can't get rid of this habit. He started praying this prayer. I can't, but you can. And God took it away. Amen. I can't, but you can. Because you're putting your obedience, you're putting the emphasis on him, not you. Sin is no longer your master. Paul said in verse 22 of chapter 7, for in my inner being I delight in God's law. But I see this other law at work within me, waging war against the law in my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, sin is no longer your master, so quit listening as it pulls against you. Quit listening to the condemning thoughts that are trying to tell you that what you did is greater than the sacrifice of Jesus. Nothing is greater than the sacrifice of Jesus in your life, and if you think what you did is greater than that sacrifice, that means you have more power than Jesus does. That puts you in a difficult situation. Obey the voice of Jesus, trust him for all things, and watch sin's grip begin to weaken. What I heard me talk about the flower a little while ago, and how when we put in certain nutrients, the flower changes colors. You don't like the color of the flower, change the nutrients. Jesus is a better master than sin. With Jesus, your master, you'll be brought to life. With sin as your master, death is the only answer. Number four, last but not least, people who struggle with sin more than others fail to believe that their spiritual value is not connected to their actions. Now turn to Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Therefore, Paul says, remember I told you, whenever you see the word therefore at the beginning of a chapter or beginning of a sentence, you always have to ask yourself, what's this therefore, and go backward. And so backward, we just read and studied Romans chapter 7. We know that although I'm saved by grace through faith and I have the Spirit of God in me, I also have this other thing waging war in my spirit called sin, and these things are pulling against one another. Therefore, there is now, what does he say? There is now no condemnation. He said, hey, I know you're going to struggle. Jesus said, I know you're going to struggle. I know there's going to be things pulling against you. I know there's going to be things trying to get you off track. And sometimes you're going to slip, and sometimes you're going to fall, but I want you to know there's no condemnation in me. With me, there's no condemnation. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of the spirit of death. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering, and so he condemned sin in the flesh. The word condemnation is the Greek word katakrima, and it means this, an adverse sentence or criticism. In other words, Jesus is no longer condemning you for the things that you've done or maybe even still struggling with. Listen, if you are in Christ, you are no longer condemned by Jesus. Instead, you must remember that the opposite is true. You are completely forgiven by him. In verse 2 of chapter 8, he tells us that through Jesus Christ, the law of the Spirit who gives us life has set us free from the law of sin and death. The law was given so we could see how bad we were, and Jesus came to fulfill the letter of the law so that you, the lawbreaker, could be free from the penalty of the law once and for all. I've said this before. I want you to hear me. Your value before God has nothing to do with you. It is only because of Jesus that you are valued as much as you are. If you are in Christ, then your value is wrapped up in your new identity, not your old one. I carefully say this. Whatever it is that you struggle with, to God is irrelevant. He's paid the price for your struggle, no matter what it is. So don't think, well, that sin disqualifies me. If I wrote the worst sins our warped little minds could think of on the board, and I happen to leave yours off, you would think, whoa, I'm good. And then everybody else would feel condemned. But I want you to understand, he covered all our sin once and for all, never to have to deal with it again. It's all been paid for by the blood of Jesus. And yes, there's a big struggle in your big process, but don't worry. In your big struggle, Jesus will help you through it. Amen? Would you stand with me? I'm going to ask Joe and Mary, our communion service today, to come and join me down front. So here's the question we talked about. Why do some struggle more than others with sin? They fail to believe they're no longer judged by the law. That their mess ups can't mess up what Jesus did. Sin is no longer their master, and their spiritual value is not connected to their actions. Listen, the struggle is real because sin is real, and it never stops pulling at us. And as long as we're alive on this earth, sin will always be present. Last week I told you that we're being sanctified. We're in a process, but you're not perfected until you get to heaven one day and your sanctification turns to glorification. But in between now and then, the struggle's real, amen? But here's how we're going to end the service today. We're going to take communion as a church family. We're going to start at the back rows back there. You guys come up, receive the elements, make your way around the outside back to your seats. Once we're all back in our seats, we'll take communion together as a church family. So come now.
Shameful sin placed on him. washes me. Oh, the blood of Jesus shed for me. What a sacrifice that saved my life. It's the blood, it is my victory.
Chapter 11, verse 26, he said this. He said, "For whenever you eat this bread or drink this cup, you are proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes again." Now, I want you to, I say this every time we have communion, I want you to get your head around this. Why is it important to, why is it important for us to proclaim his death? Because simultaneously when we proclaim his death, we are reminding ourselves and all those in opposition to us, oh, and by the way, he didn't just die, but he rose from the grave, defeated death, conquered sin, and so therefore, because of this body and this blood, I can live. So let me just tell you, thing that's pulling against me, thing that's trying to get me off track, I am a child of God, and I am today reminding you, reminding me of the communion I have with my Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen? It says that his body, he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his stripes, by his wounds, we are healed. I want you to say this with me. Say, I'm healed. Listen, let me tell you what you're healed from. You're healed physically, you're healed emotionally, and you're healed spiritually, all because of the broken body of Jesus Christ. Amen. So today, as you take this, remind the things that are trying to tell you otherwise, get in order. Get in line, because I'm healed. I'm healed completely in Jesus' name. The Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, in him, in Jesus, we have redemption. Redemption just means the full payment. The full payment through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. Again, there's that word. God giving us this thing we do not deserve. And as we take this juice as a reminder of the spilled blood, the perfect, spotless, sinless blood of Jesus Christ, we're reminded that that perfect blood covers all of our sins once and for all, no matter what it is, no matter how big it is, no matter how often you've done it, no matter how often you've run back to it, he's saying, hey, it's forgiven again. It's forgiven. It's forgiven. Remind your sin this morning that you are completely covered and forgiven by the blood of Jesus. We take it this morning as a reminder of our purification in you, Jesus. And now, Heavenly Father, as we prepare to go, I know what will happen. We'll get out there, and the enemy will begin to whisper in our ears, oh, you think you did something today. You think you accomplished something today. You're still going to have that desire. You're still going to have that want, that need. You're still going to run back to that thing that I'm going to keep putting in your path. And you just remind him today that you're no longer subject to the sin that once held you down, that God has paid the price, and that you're free forever in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful Sunday. We'll see you next week.